it was November 22nd, 2023, and that's a day before Thanksgiving. And I remember it, man, like it was yesterday, because it was just something, one of those moments that really impacted my life. My son, all my kids, they were home on fall break, and my oldest son, you know, he mountain bikes with me, and it's one of the things we do. And so out in Turkey Mountain in Tulsa, they'd opened up some new trails, and we were very excited to go check them out. Some of you are laughing because you know where this goes, but I remember just going out there, and we were excited. They'd opened up this new blue downhill line, and so it's one of these things you can go fast and you jump. I like adrenaline. I like dangerous things, and so this was going to be great. We'd been waiting weeks for this to open up and for this opportunity, and so after we got there, we ride for a couple miles just to kind of warm up and to get to where it's at, and we're there at the top of this trail, and my son, I don't know who raised him, but he often operates in much more wisdom than I do. I said, "Are you ready?" And he says, we should probably pre-ride it, because you know, doing those things, you roll before you ride, right? And you check it out. And I know this, though. I know that you only live once. And so I turned to him and I said, "No, let's just send it." He looked at me like I was an idiot, and I took off. And moments later, I woke up from being knocked unconscious just into the trail. And it was just one of those things that he will never let me live down. And so broken rib, broken pinky later, months of pain, and my wife having to help me in the shower and to get dressed and all of these things from trauma, I learned that that's really not the way that I want to live my life, right? Throwing caution to the wind and doing that, it's just not the way to go. And so you only live once, right? That was my mindset. I know this is a lighthearted type of humorous way to enter this conversation, this topic tonight, but that's just kind of what we do, right, at life. We see the warning signs. We know what's right and what's healthy and what's good, but we convince ourselves that's just not going to be as fun, right? And so we send it and we go and we make bad decisions and we do things that leave us with regret, sometimes leave us physically injured, sometimes just emotionally injured, right? And this "you only live once," this seemingly innocent idea, we use it as justification for not so innocent and not so intelligent decisions. And so tonight, we're going to wrap up our series, the Mantras That Make Us, right? Misled. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about YOLO, right? You only live once, in this idea that puts us in a place to throw caution to the wind. And if you guys remember, our key passage for this was from Galatians 5:16, where we start. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And so Paul reveals in this letter that we kind of have this choice, right? We can use the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, which I'm really grateful for, because as you can see by my other life choices, I'm not very wise without God. Or we can follow our sinful nature. And he said, there's this choice. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And so we come to these forks in the roads, and we begin to justify things in our lives based off these mantras and these sayings, and they lead. And that's not at all what's supposed to take place. In 17, he says, then the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And he says these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. And so these things battle, right? And the enemy, which is real, he seeks to place these things, right? And they become part of our culture. This broken culture is at work in our lives. And it's because he's the God of this world, right? So he's built and he's manipulated these things. And we begin to use them as justification for our decisions and our actions. And they lead us astray. And so my desire with all of this was to bring us back to a place where we begin to examine these for what they are, recognize that they're not healthy, and begin to lean into God for guidance and direction. And so tonight, with You Only Live Once, I'm going to do something that's a little edgy even for me. It's going to challenge me to preach about it, and it's going to challenge you to listen. But I want to talk about the afterlife. I want to talk about judgment. I want to talk about, I'm going to talk about hell tonight. And it's not going to be in the charismatic fire and brimstone and, you know, and you're going to burn in the fires of hell. And I'm not going to do that tonight. I don't need a hanky or anything up here. But I am going to talk about some real stuff that, oftentimes we avoid, right? Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to think about. And we bring up these questions. Would a good God do that? Would a good God send us to these places and cause that to good people? And so we're going to talk about judgment. Again, I know it's taboo, especially in today's live your best life culture. But I want to do this tonight. I want to ask this question. What if we lived our lives in a way that reflected what we claim to believe? Like genuinely lived our lives in a way that reflected what we claim to believe. Because I believe if I asked most of us in here, we would have a recognition of something beyond today, beyond this life. And that something would be marked by an end, a sorting of some sort, right? Because surely all the horrible people, you know, rapists and pedophiles aren't going to have the same type of experience that us good Christian people have at the end, right? And so when framed that way, we recognize that there's something that's going to take place. And so I kind of want to dissect that for a little bit. And again, what if we lived our lives in a way that reflected that truth? Again, we say we believe in eternal afterlife, that we believe in judgment, but there seems to be this growing assumption that there's no need to worry about that in our lives because I'm good. I'm a good person. Are you a good person? I'm a good person, right? And a good God wouldn't send a good person to any type of horrible judgment. He wouldn't do that, would he? Right? And so that begins to play out in our heads and our minds. And it allows us to take, again, that saying, you only live once, to begin to have these justifications. Because, you know, I go to church on a Sunday. I go to church on Monday. And I read my Bible. And I gave to that homeless person that one time. And all of this stuff. And on the on-ramp, I let that person in on the highway. And so, I mean, all of those things. And so if I live my life that way, then if I have some of these things that take place over here that I justify, it's okay. Because God not only wouldn't send a good person to hell, but he would want me to enjoy my life, right? To have fun and enjoy these things. And so again, we begin to do these mental gymnastics and backflips and we just have to stop. I just want us to stop tonight and just reflect. And because we get to this place, it's almost like we expect God at the end to just kind of give us a wink and a nudge. Like we get to the end of our race and he's like, hey, thanks for showing up, bud. You're good to go, right? Like the participation trophy type of culture. Like just because we owned a Bible or because our mom or dad was a Jesus follower, that somehow that's all that was necessary. And I just want to push back against that some. I do want to say this is not a scare tactic. I'm not looking to force anybody into some decision. That's not what I'm about. What I want to do is challenge those who claim to be believers tonight. And if you're not a believer, you can take everything I say with a grain of salt. But those who say that's me, I'm a Christian, I want to talk to you. And the reason I'm not talking to the others is because I remember a time when I was 8 years old and I got presented with a question, and it was, do you want to go to hell or would you want to go to heaven with mom and dad? And I think that was the most dangerous thing that I was ever introduced to. So that's not what I'm doing at all. But for those of us who have certain convictions, I really just want to take some time and I want to speak to you tonight and just bring some awareness. I want to motivate us to live with an eternal perspective rather than what about me today? And so I've got some statistics. I like statistics. In the United States, a 2021 Pew Research Center survey found that 62% of American adults believe in hell. And so if you look at the immorality going on in our culture, you can see why that's accurate, right? Sexual exploitation, drunkenness, the wildness that takes place in today's culture really reflects that most people don't believe that there's going to be any type of judgment for anything in our lives. And that's quite alarming, right? Because this is what I know, that the church today, out of the two choices, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives or let the world kind of be your way maker, we tend to choose the world. We tend to side with the majority that doesn't believe that there's anything they're going to face at the end. And that's sad, but that's what we do. What's even more sad is what follows, and it's this: evangelical Protestants. Evangelical Protestants, approximately 90% believe there's a hell, and that's kind of your non-denominational churches, more your charismatic bends. But in this mainline Protestants, it's only 69%. So these are people in the church believe that there's something after this. The most alarming out of all of this is this. Indicates that point 0.005% of Americans believe they will be sent to hell. I'm sure you can come up with a larger number of people just in this community than that percentage that you think should go there, right? Yeah, we can all agree on that. So now I know this, if I were the enemy, and I'm not, by the way, but if I were, I would convince people that there's no way in hell they're going to end up in hell. Would you not? And this is what we see here. And again, we see people within the church continue to live their lives in a way that's not marked by the Holy Spirit. It's this participation trophy mentality. I showed up. I'm a good person. Surely I'm fine. Surely I'm good to go. And again, 0.005% believe they will not be sent to hell. But the scripture paints a drastically different picture. And so I'm going to share with you real quick out of Matthew 7. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this: you can enter God's kingdom only through a narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. Its gate is wide for many to choose that way. But the gateway to life is narrow, and the road is difficult. And only a few, say that a few, ever if only a few will find it. We seem to have this kind of switched where the vast majority of us have convinced ourselves that we're fine, that the life and the way we live it is inconsequential to what we'll experience beyond this place. And I don't want to paint a picture of legalism. I think scripture's clear, right? If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. But I think where we miss it is the Lordship. It's Jesus, Lord. And just because you call upon his name, and he says that many will call upon my name, and I'll say, I don't know you. And then we have to realize that our lives should actually be marked by not only a recognition of who Jesus is, but a reflection of the way he's called us to live. And if it's not, again, I don't want to make a judgment on your life, but I want you to spend time in some reflection, be introspective for a moment and say, is this me? Has the enemy deceived me? The scripture says a few will find it, and I feel like I'm going the direction of the masses. He says that, I'm going to point something else out here. The gateway to life is narrow and the road difficult. See that difficult? Do you find it difficult to live out your Christian faith and walk? Because if you don't, if it's super comfortable, maybe on the wide road. Because I don't know about you, I mean, it's hard, the things that I'm called to do put me in opposition of the world. And so if we're not finding ourselves there, again, it's not my place to make any type of judgment on where you're at, but you should take time. You should seek the Lord. You should seek truth and say, is this me? God, where am I? And so despite what people think, hell is a real place, not just a metaphor, not a symbolic concept. And we see this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Man, did I say that right? So you're gonna criticize me later. She always criticizes me because I can't say words. Yeah, she's not even, look at that. She may be on the wide road. thank you for whoever clapped. I thought it was funny too. A little lighthearted humor. It's a heavy topic. It's a heavy topic tonight, isn't it? If it's your first time with this, I'm usually not this like doom and gloom. And it's not just because I'm sick. It's just what I felt like God was pressing on me to talk about. But I want to share this story. A lot of people will chop this up as a parable. This is not a parable. Most theologians would believe, and I would, not that I'm a theologian, but I would agree with those that are, that this is a story, historical story. And it says, Jesus said this: there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen. This is Luke 16. It's not up here, but Luke 16, verse 19, if you want to find it. But he said, clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. And as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open wounds. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. And so we see this in the story, like this account that Jesus gives, that there's something definitively that takes place, right? Because that's what he's talking. He's talking about what's next. That was the setup here, and just letting us know that after this life, there is something more. And not only is there something more, that there's a division that takes place, right? Notice that the rich man and Lazarus, they went to different places. And if you read along, and we won't for the sake of time tonight, that you can see that he was in agony, that he had this awareness of where he was at, that he longed to be quenched and removed from this torment. But he wasn't, and so hell's a real place, and it's not a party. You know, we grow up with these cultural depictions, which I believe is the enemy at work, and movies, as funny as it was, Little Nicky, that kind of paint this picture, right, of somehow this is fun for somebody, and it's not, right? It's not what we see in Looney Tunes with the stairway going down, right, and people dressed up in little red outfits with pitchforks, right? No, it's this place that leads to the separation from God. And in separation from God, we're separated from his grace. And in his grace, that's all the good things we see, right? About his character, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And those things are removed when we're removed from God's presence, right? Because that's common grace. And so all of those things that we enjoy about life absent, God's light, it's darkness, it's agony, it's pain, it's suffering for eternity. And so I just wanted to paint that picture again, that it's a real place. It's not a place where people are sent out of God's cruelty. It's a place that we choose to go, right? Because God wishes that all should be saved, right? And so we have a choice. God doesn't send anyone there. The truth of the matter is that was our destination. And God gives us opportunity, gives each of us opportunity to choose differently. And to choose his grace and to allow him to atone and pay for the judgment we deserve. And so hell is not a party. It's a real place. It's a place absent of God. It's this eternal separation. And so tonight, I just have this big question. With all of these things in light, right? And the next part will be a little more digestible, I promise. But are you living life in a way that has an eternal perspective? Are you living life with the YOLO mentality, right? You only live once. So you're going to seek to take advantage of every opportunity to satisfy desires and lust of the flesh and enjoyment like it's going out of style. Or are you keeping in mind that God is an authority, or at least should be, on our lives, and that you lovingly submitted to him and that he saved you from this, right? And so my question is, how can we embrace joy and adventure? And I like joy. I like to have fun. How can we embrace joy and adventure without reckless abandon, recognizing that life is a gift to be stewarded wisely? That's what I want to look at tonight, right? Because YOLO makes excuses for reckless abandon, right, and just running amok. And so how do we move away from that without having to feel like we give up life? That, you know, without buying into this mentality that Christians just can't have any fun and experience all that God has for us. And so tonight, as we jump into the core of the message, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at this letter. So Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, and he did this to encourage believers in their faith, to correct false teachings, remind them of their eternal hope in Christ. In chapter 5, which is what we're going to be in tonight, Paul contrasts our earthly lives, and this is temporary, right? He even speaks about these bodies being a tent, temporary dwelling, contrasts this temporary life full of temporary struggles with the future of heavenly dwelling, right? And eternal glory, right? And that's really what had the balance here. And we put so much weight on this vapor of a life rather than the fullness of God's promise. And that's one of the things that Paul's addressing. And so in verse 1, he says, "For we know when this earthly tent is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies while we live in these earthly bodies. We groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die or get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared for us this as a guarantee. He's given us his Holy Spirit." And so Paul begins the contrast, right? And this is this thing that battles within us, this desire for something more and something different. And we fall into this trap of trying to meet these God-sized needs with these fleeting pleasures. That's the battle, right, that Paul talks about. And that's what puts us in this position. But we cannot lose sight of the eternal, right? We can't allow, again, this temporary struggle to cost us everything. And he says this, starting in verse 6. He says, "So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'd be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him." And that's the hope, right? If you want to know, like, how do you navigate this? Well, part of it's this future hope. That's that confidence. That's that trust. When we again, submit to him. And then he goes and says this, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good and evil we have done in this earthly body." So Paul reminds believers, everyone, and non-believers, that we will stand before Christ and give an account. And so when combating YOLO, we need to remember this. Our life, this life has eternal consequences. And the things that we do now, it's kind of like the pregame, right? Like we're setting ourselves up for something. And what we choose here today in this life will echo for eternity. And that's what Paul's reminding us of. And when we fall into these traps of temporary pleasures, right, and submitting to things for short-term gain, we miss the greater picture. We miss the greater picture, this hope of eternity with him. And so our life has eternal consequences. Our earthly life is temporary. The choices we make have eternal significance. They'll follow us forever. And so we have to begin again to push back on this idea that you only live once and view it differently. You only get one shot. You only live once. I mean, how do you want to live it? And when we begin to kind of shift our perspective, hopefully it changes everything. It begins to challenge us and the lens at which we view our decisions, our time. And so I'm going to take a moment. I want to share the end of a parable Jesus shared with his disciples. This is going to be in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And this is Jesus' teaching on final judgment. He says this, said, "Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, 'Away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me to your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me.'" Now, I'm not saying that every lazy person that comes into your path, you just have to like take care of them for eternity. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus is saying, hey, like, our actions matter, right? Because they should be a reflection of what God's done in our lives. And he says this, he says, "Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?' And he will answer, 'I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me.' But then he goes on to say this, and he says, 'And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life.'" Why? Because the way we choose to live our life matters. And being a good person, by our definition, is not what decides it. It's about living our lives with a recognition that Jesus is the authority, the ultimate authority. And so our life has eternal consequences, and we should live with an eternal mindset, making choices that align with God's will rather than short-term pleasure. Now, and I get the allure, right? The pull. I spent most of my life living that way completely. I still struggle with these things today, right? The flesh constantly battling. But we've got to recognize this and begin not to bend this to our lives, but bend our lives to the truth of God's word. And begin, again, living in a way that recognizes that our life has eternal consequences. So you're in Matthew. I want us to turn to Ephesians. We'll look at point number two. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote it to the church of Ephesus. And it emphasizes Christian unity, spiritual maturity, living a life worthy of the gospel. Paul says this, it may be in Ephesians, but it's just called, like, we should live as living epistles. An epistle's a letter, right? When you read your New Testament, that's mostly letters, right? And so what he's saying is live your life in a way that if somebody was to examine your life, that they would see Jesus, that they would be able to come to know God. And that's a great call. It's a difficult one, but it's what he's called us to. And so in chapter 5, which we're going to be in, he gives instructions on how we should live as children of light. And he contrasts godly wisdom with worldly foolishness. But he says this, chapter 5, verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Some of us just need to make that our life verse, right? Write it on our bathroom mirror, on our little thing in our car, the sunblock, all of that, right? To stop living like fools, but to live like those who are wise. Well, how do we do that? Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, right? Not desires, not this attitude of just living once and having to chase every moment and every pleasure, but let the Lord lead. And he says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine because it'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And so when combating YOLO, we need to remember this. We're called to wisdom, not recklessness. And YOLO, right? You only live once. It's always an excuse to do something stupid. Again, it's just one of those things. I've never saw somebody like getting up, getting ready to do something really wise and profound and say, you only live once. No. It's when you're getting ready to do something really dumb. I mean, this past summer, or last year, I guess now, one jumped out of an airplane, right? Skydiving. That was one of those you only live once moments, right? I wasn't doing anything intelligent. I'm getting ready to plummet at the ground at I don't even know how fast with a parachute strapped to some little guy, right? That's stupid. It's fun. But that's a YOLO moment. You know, I don't get up, and I should, but like, man, I'm just going to really be faithful to God today. You only live once, you know. But what if we did? What if that became the perspective, right? And that's the call. Rather than justifying behavior that puts us in the same position time and time again, that puts us back in county, puts us back in broken relationships, puts us back in debt, right? Puts us at odds with our family and our loved ones or looking for another job. What if we stopped living that way? And really with this mindset of, I've got one shot to get it right. And I don't want to take any chances. And I want to make sure that when I get to the end of that race, that I'm not counting on luck, but I'm confident because I put my hope, all of my hope, my obedience, all of my obedience into the risen Savior. Because I only live once. And so we begin to have that eternal perspective and that shift in our mind. And when combating YOLO, we need to remember, again, we're called to wisdom, not recklessness. Wisdom and discernment should guide our actions, not impulsiveness. Instead of acting without thought, we should seek wisdom and live with purpose. Don't live aimless lives. Know what you're going to do and why you're going to do it. Be committed to what's right. Be committed to what's true. Because you only live once. You're in Ephesians chapter 5. As we begin to wrap this up, I want you to go to 1 John. Apostle John, he wrote this letter to the early Christians, emphasizing the contrast between true fellowship with God and fellowship with the world. And, you know, it's amazing. You know, this was written, I think, around 95 AD, that this is still the conversation today, right? What we have to go through. But John, he said this. He said, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving of physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And so when combating YOLO, we need to remember this. True fulfillment comes from God, not from temporary pleasures. I mean, the things that matter, the things that mark our life with significance, that they don't come from these temporary achievements, these temporary moments of satisfaction. They come from living a life that's marked by Him, being committed to Him, being committed to what's right. Chasing temporary happiness leads to emptiness. Leads to emptiness every time, but true joy and fulfillment found in God, and that's the place we've got to get. And I know this, it's hard. I've wrestled with this. I wrestle with this. And I get that this message is not, it's not as fun, right? We laughed a lot more last week than this. But it's one of those things we've got to be reminded of from time to time. That there's a seriousness to what God's called us to do. It's one of those things that it should mark every relationship. If we truly believe this, how much more would you fight for the people in your life to be here with you tonight? How would it change your conversations with people at the gas station or the grocery store if you had this weight that they're gonna face this in reality? The truth of the matter is most of us go through life, we don't give this a second thought. Our conversations are not marked by this lens. The weight of this reality, it doesn't come into our social settings. Heck, I don't know. People are just sick tonight or hungover. Because we live in a way where we're gonna go out, we're gonna party and have fun, we're just gonna live in the moment. Instead of, again, recognizing that we're called to be holy, we're called to be set apart, we're called to be image bearers, we're called to be living epistles. And however we choose to live our lives, there's gonna be a point in time where we stand and give an account for it. And true fulfillment, it comes from God, not from temporary pleasures. Instead of living only for a moment, we should pursue a deeper, lasting purpose with God. I want us to do this. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Thank you guys for enduring with me. I promise not to give another message strictly on hell for the rest of the year. But I do want you to just, again, spend a moment with Him. My hope is that this message serves as a wake-up call for us, reminding us that eternity is real, hell is real, and that our lives should reflect this reality. Again, I'm not trying to scare anybody to make a decision. It's really not my purpose, but for those that we've bought into this, that it would just ignite a passion and a desire for us to operate just a little bit differently. And so I want you to spend a moment with Him. And as you're there in that moment, I want to address two people. First, those of you that don't believe. Those of you sitting there tonight, like, thank goodness that's over. I'm grateful you're here. And thanks for not getting up and leaving tonight. My prayer is just that God speaks to you. I hope that you come to know truth and come to hear Him. And secondly, I want to speak to those of you that do believe. I pray that God helps you to live in a way that reflects what we discussed tonight. And that's my prayer for me too, because I don't always get it. I miss it. Sometimes I miss it often. And for all of us, I want us to spend a moment And I want to ask you to begin just reflecting on tonight, no matter where you landed on it. You know, if you don't believe, begin to ask yourself, why is that? Why do I have so much pushback here? And if you do, begin to ask yourself, am I prepared for what's next? Do I have that confidence? And so just right where you're at, just begin to spend a moment in prayer, just seeking God's wisdom tonight. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for tonight, Lord. And I know that things like this aren't always easy. And Lord, maybe they stir up wounds for somebody mishandled us in the past, or leveraged something in our lives to manipulate us, Lord, whatever it may be. Lord, I just ask that nobody would walk away wounded from tonight's message, Lord, or that but they would just have this realization, Lord, of truth. God, help us to see, God, to see the truth of it all, Lord, just to have that wisdom. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you so much for tonight, just our time together. Lord, I do pray for those that are present. Help them to lean into what you have for them, Lord, whatever calls, whatever you're pulling on their lives with, and just to awaken to your plan and to your purpose. We just thank you, God, for what you're doing. We thank you for what you've done. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so James 1:22 says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. And so because of that, we got some action steps tonight. Number one is stop living like this world is all there is. I know that's hard, but it's true. There's something beyond all of this. And the way we live and walk out our lives should reflect that. Number two, turn away from the things of this world and trust God. Those fleeting pleasures, those things we pursue in those moments to satisfy something, are not gonna make your life any better. And trust God for that. Number three, live with eternal purpose rather than fleeting pleasure. Begin to view your life through a lens of eternity. And in moments that I do that, like successfully, it really challenges me. And that's my desire, is hope we're challenged tonight. Everything we talked about, believe it or not, man, has to do with Jesus, right? If you're in here, again, none of that was to manipulate you. But if you're in here tonight and you don't have a relationship with him, I just want to take a moment. I want to share with you who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He lived, and he's God in a body, and he lived and died, presented himself as a sacrifice so that we could be saved, so that we could live our lives with a confidence, trusting that there's hope for us beyond this life, and that hope would put us in the presence of God for eternity. And then when we recognize that none of that is attainable without him, we put our confidence and our trust in him when we make him Lord. And so if that's you tonight, if you want to do that, now, to me, it's the greatest decision you can ever make. Here in just a moment, we're going to have some people down front, and they would love to pray with you and for you. And secondly, if you're in here and you don't have the confidence, like you've heard and you know and you profess a belief in it, but you're just not sure, if you want to leave here with the confidence of knowing you're his, that no matter what happens beyond these doors, that it's going to be all right. Our same offer stands. We want to pray for you tonight. We have some people down here at front, and they would love to pray with you and for you. And then if you're ready to set something down, it could be a lie, something you bought into as a child, just a stronghold in your mind, an addiction, whatever, but you're ready to set something down, something that keeps you from living and walking out the life that God's called you to, I would encourage you to come down here and pick up one of these white chips. Nothing special about that. It's plastic. But I'm just telling you, when we do things in faith, I believe that God recognizes that. And so I want to encourage you to step out in faith tonight and come pick one of these up. And then lastly, if you need prayer, we want to pray for you. So again, for any of those things, give your life to Jesus for the first time, to recommit, to pick up a chip, or to receive prayer, we want to invite you out of your seats tonight. And if everybody would, if you'd stand to your feet as we close in worship.